and thrilling to see so many wonderful things in the Scriptures. And I pray that you'd open our minds and hearts that we would behold wise teachings tonight. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Ted Engstrom, in his book, The Pursuit of Excellence, said, Dr. David McClellan, professor of psychology at Harvard, says, most people in this world can be divided into two broad groups. There is that minority which is challenged by opportunity and is willing to work hard to achieve something, and the majority which really does not care all that much. Mr. Engstrom knows that the majority of people don't seem to turn it up a notch when it comes to various areas of life. It's not a question of ability. It becomes a question of dedication, commitment. We've been studying this book of Proverbs now for many, many months. It's a book that's designed to make us wise and skilled in the ways of God. It's a book that primarily describes two types of people. You have a person who is wise and one who's foolish. Those who are wise choose to take the wisdom principles and apply them. They make adjustments. They make decisions and changes in life. Those that are fools refuse to change. It's really not a lack of ability. It's a lack of commitment. It ends up being a question of dedication and choice. Living a wise way of life is not a mediocre way. It's a hard, disciplined way, but it's also the rich and rewarding way to live life. There's nothing in Proverbs that says living a wise way is going to be always easy. But it does say that living a wise life will ultimately bring the riches and the rewards of Almighty God. And that's the point that this passage of Scripture is certainly presenting to us tonight. A wise person will choose to discipline themselves in their thinking and in their actions and in their attitudes and life. And they'll do that in conformity to what's revealed in the Scriptures, because in the end they know that's what will make them rich. Now, from God's perspective, a rich person is one that's wise, one that's applying the Word of God. That's a wealthy person. It isn't based on tangible issues per se. It's based upon how one is adjusting in light of Scripture. So a person who's making wisdom choices to obey the Scriptures, to govern his or her life by the Scriptures, is one that God deems as very wise. And wise people are not content with mediocrity when it comes to the things of the Lord. Wise people want to know the Scriptures. They want to know the rebukes. They want to know the admonitions. They want to see the challenges, the exhortations, and the encouragements so that they can apply them to their lives. That's the mark of wisdom. Wise people are willing to make adjustments, to work hard, to apply the principles to their own everyday situations. They attempt to live wise life in a foolish world. And that's where wisdom is worked out. Now, in this text tonight, Proverbs 22:3-6, there are four areas of life that people may apply the wisdom of God. Area number one, wise people take proper steps to avoid evil. I want you to notice what verse 3 said. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. This is almost identically stated again in chapter 27. Go over to chapter 27 and look at verse 12. Chapter 27 and verse 12. The prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Almost identical. Two types of people are described in this proverb, one that's prudent and one that's naive. And the word that's prudent refers to one who's crafty and cautious, particularly in the context of things relating to God and things relating to evil. The word naive refers to one who's very gullible, silly, easily swayed, doesn't have much meat on his or her bones, is willing to be tossed to and fro. Now, the difference between the two is the direction they move in regard to things that are evil. The one who's wise, the one who's crafty, the one who's prudent foresees evil. He sees it. He understands there'll be devastating consequences if I choose to walk on that path. A one who's wise says, you know what, I'm not going to involve myself in that, because if I get involved in that, that's going to cost me. That's going to hurt me. That's going to devastate me. So a wise person says, I see the evil there and I'm going to hide from it. I'm not going to get in it. On the other hand, the one that's naive sees the same things, but they just go right on into it. I mean, they see the same admonitions and warnings that everyone else, but they end up going into it and being punished for it. Fact of the matter is, evil is like a magnet trying to draw all types of people to it. Evil is like a magnet that tries to draw the wise person and the foolish person. But the wise person will not be drawn in. A wise person is disciplined enough to see the evil and avoid it, to walk down another path, to shy away from it. The foolish person, the naive person, on the other hand, walks right into it and ends up being punished. Now, obviously, a major key to wisdom is a proper recognition of what is evil, and then a proper response to it. So you need to recognize evil and then respond favorably when you see it. And the favorable response is get away from it. Don't walk in there. Don't go for it. So the proper recognition is you hide from evil, not to be drawn to it. A number of years ago, I was driving down a road and I was stopped by the police and they said, "We're stopping you here because the road is very icy. From this point on, you need to turn around." I was going over to a school to do lectures, and so I had to turn around and go back, and they said the pass won't be open until tomorrow. It was very icy, and there was a lot of snow in that high mountain pass, and they basically said, "You're going to be hurt if you don't turn around, so turn around." So I did. But some others came down that same road and decided that they weren't going to heed the warning. The police had stayed there for quite a while, but then they just pretty much had notified everybody that this was the area, and some people just decided they were going on anyway. I saw a report, and a lot of those people ended up being stranded. They didn't heed the warning. Now, we all saw the same weather. We all saw the same danger. We all were given the same warning and admonition. But some of the people just thought, it doesn't matter. We're just going to go for it anyway. And they paid a price. That's the mark of one that's naive when it comes to driving in winter weather. Now, this wisdom principle is not just talking about driving a vehicle down an expressway. This wisdom principle is talking about all areas of life. In the business arena, a wise person can spot things that are evil and wrong, and they avoid doing the evil and wrong. A wise person spots things in society that's evil and wrong and sinful, and they avoid that. They shy away from it. A wise person is one that can spot things in his own life. Or in her own life and say, "You know what? I need to get that out of there. I need to walk away from that. That's not doing me any good." And through the power of Christ, the wise person appropriates principles. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, "That which a fool does in the end is what the wise person does in the beginning." The principle is this. A fool ultimately learns through getting several stripes and going through several punishments. And finally, hopefully one day, after they've received enough stripe and punishment, they wake up, a bulb goes off in their heart and brain, and they say, "I don't want to do that anymore. That's getting me in trouble." But a wise person spots that up front. The wise person says, "I don't need to get the stripes or the punishment to learn the lesson. I realize that's a foolish path, and therefore I don't go on it." Wise is the person who spots the evil and hides out from it, runs away from it. That's the first area principle that Solomon brings out in this proverb. Now, the second area is wise people maintain proper attitudes for eternal wealth. Notice verse 4, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." This is like an algebra problem. A, you have humility, and B, you have fear of the Lord. And if you add A plus B, it equals X, riches, Y, honor, Z, life. So it's almost like you're looking at a mathematical formula that is being given to us by Solomon. In other words, humility plus fearing the Lord equals riches, honor, and life. Now, the word humility is a word that speaks of a lowly, modest, gentle type of spirit. It is just not the type of spirit you expect to see in one in this world that you would equate with great wealth. The fact of the matter is, this is not the Donald Trump type of person. The Donald Trump type of person is arrogant and powerful and pushy. So this is not the normal route you think you would go to arrive at a great level of prosperity according to the mind of God. But this is God's plan of prosperity. The words "fear the Lord" are words that refer you stand in awe of God to the point that you tremble before Him. You realize that He's God. He can do what He wants. You live your life by realizing, "I'm living my life before Almighty God." Now, God says, those that maintain that attitude, they humbly walk before Me, and they reverence Me, and they have a fear of Me that even governs the way they live, I'll give riches and honor and life. Now, the word "riches" is one that means a great elevated level of wealth, and it's not just necessarily referring to monetary things. The fact of the matter is, Paul talks about this in Ephesians when he says, "I pray that you might understand the abundant riches and wealth that you have in Christ Jesus. So this is opening up a whole avenue of spiritual depth and understanding that is really a wealthy thing to have. Honor, we know, is not necessarily connected to anything tangible. Honor is something from God's perspective, which means God views the person as weighty. God views the person as being honorable. And the term life in Hebrew is the plural lives, which means life in fullness. So here is the promise that Solomon's making. If you walk humbly before God and you fear God, what God has promised is that you'll obtain a tremendous level of wealth, perhaps physical, but more than likely spiritual, and blessing, and you also will have a full life. You'll live a life in all of its fullness, and that is maintained by humility and fear of the Lord. Now, sometimes God does choose to give this kind of wealth in life, but typically the great wealth of God will not come until eternity. And that principle is brought out many, many times in Scripture. For example, Jesus, when he was here, spoke of the meek getting an inheritance at the kingdom time. In other words, their ultimate, really, their great inheritance would come when he's here on earth reigning in all of his glory. Paul, when he thought of his own rewards, always thought of them in eternity. I'm going to get those rewards in eternity. So they never just thought of this great accumulation of wealth here on earth, but they always thought of it in terms of when I get to eternity, if I've lived my life humbly before God and feared the Lord and obeyed Him, I will have great number of remuneration in eternity. Now, those that are achieving what they consider to be great wealth in this day and age typically do so through proud, pushy, self-centered means. And they're making a fatal mistake. The fact of the matter is they're equating the world's temporal wealth with God's eternal wealth, and the two do not coincide. Because God's formula for getting this kind of wealth is you humbly walk before me and you fear me. You live your life before me in humility and reverence me and obey me, and you will be a wealthy person. Now the third area of life is those who maintain a proper, or wise people will maintain a proper distance from harmful things. Notice verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from him. Those words, thorns and snares, are words that describe thorny hedges that can hinder and hurt and even trap, bring game to destruction and ruin. That's what a snare was used for, to trap an animal. And thorns could actually cut up a person. What this proverb is stating is that a person who's perverse, that is, one who's twisted, one that's a person who's a foolish person, will discover that their life's path will be filled with one thing after another where they hurt themselves. They'll do one thing after another. There will be like you can't stop this spiral. And there will be one thing after another thing, and they're going to hurt themselves. They're going to cut themselves up. And eventually, they'll box themselves into the point where they're trapped and they are ruined and they are destroyed. In other words, the things that a fool will do will eventually trap him, ruin him, and destroy him. Now, obviously, one in his right mind would never have a desire to walk on a path that was filled with thorns or snares. I mean, you'd have to have something wrong with you if you got to choose two paths. One of them's filled with a bunch of thorns and snares where you can get hurt, and the other one is a wonderful way where you can walk in security and safety. You'd have to be out of your mind to walk on that other path with thorns and snares. And that's exactly the point of the proverb. A wise person guards and keeps himself far away from that kind of path. A wise person guards himself and stays away from things that will hinder him, stays away from things that will hurt him, things that can trap him and ruin him. Many years ago, when I used to travel for Kriegel, and I had to go to New York twice a year, I would always enjoy talking to the policemen. They were on about every corner, and so if I'd be walking to a Christian bookstore, I'd stop and talk to the policemen, talk to them about the city and about things that were going on, and inevitably, most of them said, "You stay out of Central Park at night." They said, "Don't go in there. You don't want to go in Central Park after dark." And they would warn you. Now, you'd have to be a fool to just say, "That's where I'm going to go," Because they said there are a lot of dangerous things that you can die in there if you go into Central Park at night. So they just said, you stay out of there. When it gets dark, don't go in Central Park. There are people that would heed that, and then every now and then some don't. And they go walking into Central Park, and they get themselves in serious trouble, and there are many murders that are committed right there. Solomon says, look, a wise person spots dangerous paths, thorns and snares, and they stay far away from them. They're not going to go into those areas where they can get hurt, where they can get trapped. We know from Scripture that there are several things that are trying to hurt a believer. There are several things that are trying to devour you. For example, Satan is one of them. Satan is out to devour a believer if he can. He's out to hurt you. He's out to trap you. He's out to get you in trouble. Then you have fleshly lusts. That's why Peter said, stay away from that. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. They will take you captive if you let them. They'll pull you in. They'll get a handle on you. There have been many people ruined because of that trap. And then there is this world, including its doctrines, its philosophies, its objectives, its goals, its attitudes, all trying to pull a believer away from the things of God. Those are dangerous, harmful paths. So stay away from them. Fill your life with good things, clean things, true things, things that are positive and healthy and holy. But don't be trapped by these things, because they'll pull you down in a hurry and they'll cut you up and bring you to ruin. The fourth area is that wise people maintain proper training of children. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, here's perhaps the most famous verse in all of Proverbs. It can be quoted by many. It's used on various tapestries and plaques. You find this in some Christian bookstores. It's a verse that's claimed by many parents who depend on this verse to eventually, hopefully, bring their wandering children back into a proper relationship with God. Now, there are many verses in Proverbs that speak of child rearing. And I have to tell you this. If you track down all the verses in Proverbs that speak of child rearing, a vast majority of them stress discipline. Now, let me show you that. Let's go to chapter 13, physical discipline. Chapter 13 and verse 24. We read, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I want you to flip over to chapter 19 and verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. I want you to go to chapter 23. Verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. And I want you to go to chapter 29 and verse 17. Chapter 29 and verse 17. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. When Solomon says, train up in a child in the way he should go, he's referring to all of the instruction that he's given. And frankly, sometimes a child needs a good spanking. They need discipline. They need it. And a father and mother that are going to train their children properly will not be afraid to use it. Now, we live in an age in which if a child doesn't like it, they'll call the police. And my statement to that is, go ahead and call them. If they take you out of my home, that's your problem, not mine. I mean, you've decided to rebel against the things of God. Those are your consequences, so you're out there on your own. That would not stop me in a minute from doing what is right before the Lord. Now, the word train is a verb that means be narrow. This is not a popular Hebrew word. It's a word that means you're narrow in something. And from the various concepts of this particular Hebrew word, my conclusion is the challenge is you narrowly instruct that child in particularly you're narrow in the things of God, and you dedicate him, you give him a taste of the way he should go. And it should be a very narrow path rather than a broad path. In other words, you just don't let the child go out there broadly, but you're very narrow. You tighten the screws. And perhaps it is the narrow focus, which is a God focus, that a parent is challenged to raise up their child in a very narrow environment. They're really challenged here. If you want to make a lasting effect on your children, you tighten those screws. You don't give them broad, free rein. You govern them in a very narrow way. And that comes from that Hebrew word, train. There is something impressive when you see a military, no matter where they are. If they're a ship coming in or soldiers coming back, or the Marine Corps, or the Navy, or the Army, or the Air Force, there's something sharp about the military, and it's due to their discipline. It's due to their training. It goes back to that. And when they get off those uniforms, I mean, they look good, and it's all based on that training they've received. And so it is with a child. It comes from discipline. And that's what a parent is challenged to do. You discipline your child very narrowly. Now, the real debate of the proverb is, what does it mean when it says, train up a child in the way he should go? What does it mean by the word way he should go? What does that mean, way he should go? And primarily, there have been two interpretations as to what that means. Some have said that that means, train a child in the way his character ought to go. In other words, you tighten the screws, you give him narrow instruction in the ways of God, you train that child up very narrowly in the things of God. The other perspective is you find out the bent or the particular flair of the personality that child has, and you train them up in that context by that particular flair or personality. I believe that there's a sense in which both are true. I don't believe that children are just little robots. And just because child A goes off to college doesn't mean child B should. Or just because child A seems to get math doesn't mean child B is going to get math. I think it becomes the wise parent that spots where the ability lies and then tries to watch that child and point them in a way that's right and honorable before the Lord in that direction. It doesn't mean that everybody is just going to turn out the same. So it seems to me that what the admonition of the proverb is you watch that child, you keep their training narrow in the things of God, train them up in the way they ought to go, spot what their particular personality is, the particular bent they seem to have, their taste, their abilities, what they seem to be drawn to, and then feed that into the right way. You train that child up there very narrowly so that it honors the Lord. Now, it's clear that a critical issue is the training. If the parents don't take the training seriously, the children become ultimately a victim of the parents' ignorance and neglect. Now, can you imagine what would happen if I went out tonight and said, I'm taking my fence down and going to let my horses go wherever they want. I don't care where they go. Not going to keep track of them. Doesn't matter to me if they wander here or there. You know what would happen? I'd get a visit from some official who would tell me, you're stupid. You are responsible to make sure that those animals are cared for. You're responsible to see to it that they are cared for. They have a place to go. They have a place to get out of the weather. That is your responsibility when you have those animals. Can you imagine how foolish parents are? They don't even take care of their children like they do an animal. And they say, just go out there and go wherever you want. Do whatever you want. No restrictions, no strings, no accountability. Not going to keep tabs on you. You're on your own. That's just a foolish way to do it. And Solomon says that's not going to produce the end result of having the child ultimately turn out to be the way you want them to be. And this idea of training a child narrowly in the things of God goes against the grain of the philosophies of this day and age, which basically says, you let the kids have the freedom. Let the kids tell you what they want to do. This is not what this proverb is teaching. This proverb is teaching the parents are in control. They're the ones who set the standards and the narrowness of it, and they're the ones that are to enforce it. In fact, to not train a child is a fatal mistake, and the child will grow up probably to be one with a lot of problems. Train your child to lie when he's old, that's what he'll do. Train your child to steal when he's old, that's what he'll do. Train your child to be self-centered when he's old, that's what he'll do. Train your child to run away from problems and never face things and take responsibility when he's old, that's what he'll do. Train your child to be undisciplined and not follow through on commitments. Train your child that not to go to work and do his work well, and that's what he'll grow up and do. But you train your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We have had some neighbors, including our present neighbors, who have some young trees growing, and they run these stakes and these lines to these little trees. And they keep tension on it because there's a bend in the tree. And they don't want that bend there. So what they do is they tighten the rope, and as they tighten the rope, it takes the bend out, and then when the tree grows, it's as straight as can be. Now let me point out something. The Proverbs are principial. There will always be exceptions to the rule. And we need to understand that. In other words, at times, parents may train their children well. They may tighten the screws, but those children, in their own proud rebellion, may completely go against the grain of what those parents taught them. There also will be the other exception of the rule when you'll have a child with no training at all that was given a free hand in life, could run like a wild person in life. And that person, in spite of godless training, will end up serving and loving the Lord and following the ways of God. So there will always be exceptions to the rule. But the fact of the matter is, this principle is solid. You train your children in the ways that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from them. Now, I find something interesting about Solomon's own life. Because when he got old, he did some stupid things. He eventually got them resolved before he died. But in his old age, the guy who's teaching this principle did some really foolish things. He actually built some idols to foreign gods. He was involved in all kinds of relationships that made God mad, and God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Solomon, because you were stupid in your old age. I'm dividing your kingdom. You're going to pay a price for this. Your kingdom's going to be divided. The wise thing for Solomon to have done would have been to apply this important principle to himself. But because he didn't, it cost him a great deal down the road with his children. But we need to follow these principles. These are wise principles. Wisdom, to me, comes down to basic choices. We think, we act, we live in a real world. We make choices in a real world. We choose things, whether they're good or bad, whether they're wise or foolish, in a real world. And the people who actually are wealthy in the sight of God just learn, I'm choosing what's right and wise. That's the path I'm going on. I don't want that thorny path. I don't want the hassles. Of all the punishment, I don't want to get beaten down, so I'm walking right on the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do. And wise people do that. And that's one who's crafty and wise in the sight of God. All right, any questions or comments about this tonight?